So thankful for all of you here. We appreciate you for coming out today in the service. We in a series entitled Revealing the Kingdom of God. I talked about this a little bit on Thursday, and we're going to go as far as we can today. The goal is to establish within the scripture the purpose of our teaching this. I think it's important for the believer to understand the value of what the hope is. If you know what we've been told the hope is that one day heaven is going to be your home. We don't know much about it, but we're just going to be there. That's the end of it. Well, that's not what the scripture tells us. We read the scripture tells us something different. It says we're going to be participants, actively involved in and doing things in the next age. This age is going to end. There's going to be a new age. How many want to be in that age? Let me start out with this. I think we stopped on this slide here, and then we'll just catch up. But let me just tell you this. The opposite of operating and working in the kingdom of God is nothing but darkness and everlasting, which literally means, we talk about everlasting, that's continuing, but it means when you talk about everlasting, it means it's final. It's something that you don't come back from. And that's when we talk about the second death. Because we know it's appointed unto man once to die. So that's an appointment. Nobody gets around that appointment. Even those which are alive and remain will be changed. It's going to be, we don't know what that is going to look like or appear to be, but there's going to be a change. Is it going to be a death and then the simultaneous renewing of the life? It could be. We all know that he says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised. And we which are alive and remain will be changed. We know that he says that. So what I want you to do is keep this in mind, that when the Bible talks about a hope, a restored kingdom, a kingdom that God established from the very beginning, and he gave dominion to man. He said, now I want you to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over everything that creeps upon the face of the earth. So we see that in Scripture. We know because of sin, which is missing the mark. If you want to define sin simply, it means to miss the mark. We get it from a British term. When they would shoot the arrows to the target, the guy on the other end, that wasn't quite the job you want, right? Standing by the target while they're shooting arrows. But they'd dig a pit, and he'd get in the pit so he wouldn't get struck by the arrows. And after the shots took place, he'd come out and he'd shout, sin. If he said sin, what did that tell the one shooting the arrow? You missed the mark. Didn't mean he missed the target. He could have hit the target, but he didn't hit the mark. Sin simply means you've missed the mark. How many know we've all sinned? What does that mean? Every one of us in this room have missed the mark. Everyone. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. He knows that. But he loves us so much, he said, I can fix all that for you. I'll send my only son. He won't miss the mark. He'll hit the target, but he not only hit the target, he'll hit the mark. He'll be obedient to me. He'll put me first in everything. Anything I ask him to do, he'll do. He'll have no regrets whatsoever. Even to the point of him laying down his life, he'll do it. Because he trusts that I'll raise him up. And then the Lord says you have to follow him. He's going to be the one. No man goes to the Father, but, this is what Christ said, by me. No man. So I don't know what you've been told all your life, but that's the facts. You can't go on good behavior. You can't go on because you know somebody that has good behavior. Nobody goes to the Father. And that's the ultimate goal. But by Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Understand that. He's the way. There's not a lot of ways. You know, there's philosophies that are being told today. There's ideas that people say, well, there are many ways to God. Well, you might, there are many ways to a God, but there are not many ways to the God. I mean, you know, there's a difference there between a God and the God. And that those philosophies are sold to people to the tunes of millions who buy into that. Yet Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So these are important principles to remember and to understand. In dealing with the kingdom being revealed, it's a travesty to any believer to not know this. Matter of fact, if they don't know anything about the kingdom, they don't know the basics about what the Bible teaches. What did Jesus preach about the kingdom? Remember last time we were here? We told you to look up Luke 4:43. In that, he talked about they wanted to keep him because they're miracles. How many know when stuff happens that meets our need, we're all in. That's not hard when it meets my needs. And so what did they tell Jesus? We want you to stay because, man, this stuff's going good. People are getting healed. People are being set free. Stay. He said, I must go to other cities also. And do what? Preach the kingdom. For this is the purpose that I've been sent. So Jesus knew his purpose that he was sent for. What was that? Preach the kingdom of God. That's the hope. You got to have something to look forward to. And so we're going to go over as many scriptures as we can, comment on it as we go. And hopefully we can get quite a few of these things done today. So I established these truths to you. Now I'm going to continue to put this stuff together. I figure by the time I get back off our trip, we'll have somewhere around 500 slides in this series. That's what I estimate so far because of the vastness of what the Bible says about the kingdom. Yet I find in my conversations with people who are students of the scripture many times and are Christians, they know nothing about the kingdom. Yet the scripture is filled with things about the kingdom. So you got to give them something to hope in. And generally, you can't find something that even come close to matching the kingdom. So you got to entertain people. And how many know people like being entertained? We are people that love to be entertained. We got to have some type of activity going on. Well, that's all great. But there's a time for everything. There's a time for everything under the sun. And I can tell you, there's going to be a time that we go through some tribulation. And there'll be no entertainment. But he says tribulation works what? What does tribulation work? Patience. Then what does he say to do? Because some say, Lord, give me patience. Well, listen, you're asking God for patience, and he didn't tell you to ask him. If you want patience, you say, God, give me patience. And he sends you tribulation. You're going to say, not that, Lord. I don't want that. Well, he said, that's how you get it. Because tribulation works patience. Then what he says, let patience. That includes you. Let patience mean you have a decision in the matter. You got to let patience have her perfect work. Let it have a perfect work in you. So there's some things in scripture today that we want to learn together about the kingdom of God and the wonders of the kingdom. And I pray that you're open to receiving and hearing what the Lord has for us today. Amen? Well, let's get started. This is where I left off. Since the gospel of the kingdom is the heart and core of everything Jesus said and did, it is natural for those in the know to refer to that great saving gospel message about the kingdom simply as the Word of God. So if you hear that term throughout Acts, the book of Acts, you'll see that, the Word of God. Jesus preached the Word of God. If it says he preached the Word of God, does that mean he just preached from the Bible? No, when it says that, it means he was literally talking about the kingdom of God. When he preached about the kingdom. But it'll be referred to as the Word of God, which means the message or the gospel message. In Acts, we very often read that the preachers preach the word. They preach the word. What does that mean? Is that just a general and vague statement about preaching anywhere from the Bible? Is that a vague general term? No. The word or the word of God is very specific. It's very specific gospel preaching about the kingdom of God. This goes back to Jesus' own preaching. So when it talks about him speaking the word, it goes back to that. So keep that in mind. Acts 13:44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Does that mean just anywhere in the scripture? No, in the book of Acts, did they have the Brit Hadishah yet? How many knows the Brit Hadishah? We read from it last night in a Torah portion. That would be the New Testament. The Brit Hadishah. They didn't even have it. It wasn't available. When they talked about the word, they were making reference just to the Torah portion, or the Torah. So when it says the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. What was the word of the Lord? The gospel of the kingdom. Nearly the whole city assembled. Acts 8:4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the what? The word. What does that mean? What were they preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. Remember, when you see that, what we apply to it is what we think in Western thought. In Western thought, when we see the word, we say, well, they gathered to hear the Bible. No, they gathered to hear the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. That's what that means. This was not a general lecture on the Bible. It was the gospel as Jesus had preached it. Acts 8:12 defines the word for us beautifully. The word is the core of the Bible. The Bible is certainly the word of God. But the heart of the Bible is called the gospel or word of God. Many times in the New Testament. So I want you to remember, when you're studying about the kingdom, you collect in scripture about the kingdom, you're going to come across this, where it says, and they preached the word. What does that mean? They preached the word. Is it general scripture? No, it's the kingdom message that they preached. So you'll see how much this was emphasized throughout scripture. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. What did he preach? The good news about what? The kingdom of God. The good news about the kingdom of God. That's the hope. That one day we'll be in the kingdom of God. And he preached that good news. To confuse the word of God, thinking that in the New Testament it simply describes the Bible, would be like not knowing the difference between Louisiana and the USA. If someone says they are going to Louisiana, they do not just mean a journey to somewhere in the USA. Where are they going? Louisiana. How many of you know when you come down south in Louisiana, you about know you got here? Right? There's a difference between just saying somewhere in the USA. So when I talk about the word, in Scripture. It's not just somewhere in the Bible. It's very specific to the gospel message. What were they preaching? About the kingdom. What were they talking about? About the kingdom. So keep that in mind. I figured I'd throw that in there. Maybe you can help you relate and understand the difference. So if you say, I'm going to Louisiana, what do you want people to know? You're going where? To the USA? Although you're going to the USA. But where are you, what you want them to know? I'm going to Louisiana. It's in the USA, but I want you to know I'm going to Louisiana. So when the scripture's being taught, understand that is what you come across. It'll help you in your study. Don't ever look at they preach the word of God as a general thought. What word of God? What was their responsibility? They had a responsibility not just to talk about anything in Scripture. And we have a responsibility. Listen, I can talk about anything in the Scripture. That's great. But what's our responsibility? My responsibility today is to teach you about the kingdom of God. To show you that hope. To see if you signed up for what you think you signed up for. Are you really pursuing what you think you're supposed to be pursuing? Some people say, I want to get saved because I'm afraid of dying. Or I want to get saved because I don't want to go to hell. All those things is great. And you should be afraid of those things. But you didn't get saved for that. You got saved because you want to be in the kingdom of God. You see the difference between the falsehood and the truth. And outside of the kingdom of God, what is there? So these are important principles to take into account. To misunderstand that phrase, word of God, is to throw away a very key, great key to understanding the teaching of Jesus. It is to throw away a key to God's immortal plan for you. To throw away his immortal plan for you. Jesus was the first and authoritative preacher of the saving gospel. It is quite untrue, in fact, a disastrous mistake, to say that Jesus' gospel was meant for the Jews only. You don't know how many times I've been told that. You start keeping the Torah portion, you start doing the feast days, and people say, well, are you a Jewish? Well, I didn't know that applied to the Jews. I thought it applied to God's people, which was those multitude of nations that was promised to Abraham. The Jews make up a small percent of the population of the world. A very small percent. What about the rest? That would be a God that doesn't know much of what he's doing, that he'd go through all of what he's going through just for the Jewish nation. Now, is there a value in the Jewish people? Absolutely, there's a value. But you have to understand that the promise was made to Abraham, and he would become a father of many nations, many ethnicities, different nationalities, many, not just the Jewish nation. So keep that in mind. And if you want more on that, you have to look at the study we did on the lost sheep. We just went over that last year. It is meant for everyone. Hebrews 2, verse 3, is a verse which everyone should memorize. So this is one you need to make a note of. This is one you need to memorize. Hebrews 2, verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's a question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoke through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. So who was the first to speak about it? He said, after it was at the first spoke through the Lord. Notice that. And it was confirmed to us by those who heard it. So the ones who bought into this, the ones who sold their life and said, you know what, I'll die for the cause. They weren't dying for a feeling, not some feel-good moment. They believed in the hope of the kingdom of God. And that's why they laid their life down. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have that hope, you won't lay your life down. There'll be some situation come up that'll test where we really are. When you compare the hope that you know about the gospel of the kingdom to whatever your circumstance is, you would have to decide, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? And these are going to be important times for people. That you're going to have to stand on that hope, that promise. Right? What he promised you is the fact. If you are interested in salvation, you must therefore determine to find out what Jesus preached. The gospel about the kingdom is for everyone. Notice that. It's for everyone. It is the Christian gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus are part of the gospel, but not the whole gospel. So I want you to keep that in mind. Is the death and burial and resurrection part of the gospel? Absolutely. It's part of the gospel. Is it the whole gospel? Well, no, it's not. And that's what you have to understand. The gospel is about the kingdom of God. And we'll talk about identifying that here in just a little bit. Jesus is the first model preacher of immortality. Now, how many of you knows what immortality is? I went over this several times here. Immortality. What does it mean to be immortal? It means you cannot die. Who in here is immortal? Anybody? So if you're immortal, and I bring you up here and shoot you, and nothing happens, we don't want to test that, right? So everyone here is susceptible to death. You run out in front of a car and get hit, you die. You get shot, you die. We see it every day. People are dying. All around the world, people die. I've witnessed it. I've been right there where people just die. You've seen it. It's real. People die. You know why? There's no immortality. What does Jesus preach about? A kingdom where there's immortality. Wow. That's pretty incredible. So we want to make sure we understand that. Here's how Paul put this fascinating and important concept. Paul wrote to Timothy, his student in the faith, that Jesus had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1:10, what did Jesus do? He brought life and immortality to light through what? Through the gospel. What is the gospel? Teaching about the kingdom of God. Listen, if you can live forever, this is the question you have to ask yourself. This is where you know where you are. Right now, nothing changes in the world. Everything goes the way the world is. There's no change. Who in their right mind would want to live forever? Nobody wants to live forever in this messed up place we're in now. That would be crazy to want to live forever with constant sickness and death and famine and pestilence. Nobody wants that. How many remember having some struggles in your life? How many have ever suffered any pain or sorrow? You would like to live forever in that? Just give me all the pain and sorrow. I just want it all forever. Nobody wants that. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about where he changes everything. The environment changes. Everything changes. Now, you're going to want to live forever in that environment. You're going to want to live. See, sin had not been rooted as deep at the beginning. They were living for a long time. 700, 800 years. 850 years. They were living 900 years. They were living a long time. But sin keep getting rooted down, and what did God have to do? He reduced the life because of the turmoil and the trouble of the world. But he's going to bring all of that back because it was never intended for man to die. When Adam was created, he was created to live forever. But why would you want to live forever as a sinner who misses the mark? Why would you want to do that? You know, we can count all of your good days. You're going to have some good days. Well, you know what? You just behaved today. You didn't do anything to hurt nobody, do anything. And you say, man, that was great. I had a good day today. How many's ever said this? Today was pretty rough. Anybody ever say that? Who wants to have rough days forever? You don't want that. That's why the gospel message is so incredible. Because he says, I'm going to change all of that. You won't have to have or go through all of that. There it is. Stop and ponder that wonderful statement. It was Jesus' preaching, his gospel of the kingdom, who brought the secret of how to live forever to light. It was in Jesus' message and in no other that we are invited to find the amazing secret of living eventually forever in the preaching of Jesus. That's amazing. Now, as I started out, most people in their mind, they mean living forever means living in heaven. Well, let me ask you, what is that going to be like? Give me verses of scripture that you could go to that's going to tell me what is living in heaven forever going to be like. What is that going to be like? What are you going to do? What's going to be going on in heaven, living forever? What is that going to be like? Because that's your hope. That's the hope of most people around the world. That's their hope. Maybe they'll take this position. Well, I don't care. I just want to be there. Got to be good. Got to be better than this place. Lord knows we don't want this place, right? Let me show you what he says. Both Jesus and Paul were impassioned kingdom preachers. Look at Luke 9:11, Acts 28:30, verse 31. For this virtually important fact, ponder it deeply and compare it with what you have heard in church. Okay? I mean, you know what you heard in church. Let's see what the word says. Luke 19:11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. What did they suppose? The kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. What was their hope for? What were they hoping all along? They believed in the kingdom. None of them believed in heaven. The kingdom would do what? The kingdom would do what? Appear immediately. None of the Old Testament saints were hoping for heaven. They were hoping that the kingdom would appear immediately. Acts 28:30. And he stayed 2 full years. And this is Paul. 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. Verse 31. Preaching what? Preaching what? How long? 2 full years. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. For 2 full years he preached about the kingdom. This is Paul. So how in the world could we wander off so far from what the early apostles preached? How could we do that? We find a nice little quaint spot in Scripture, and we say, well, that's what we talk about. Are you showing people what the hope is? Are you really telling them that we're going to live on a renewed, restored earth? Are you telling them that? Are you telling people that heaven is not the final destination for the believer? Are you telling them that? Do they really know? Or we just say, you know what? We're not going to know everything. You're right about that, but there's some things we definitely can know and we should know, we're not saying. And we're going to be responsible for our generation. We're going to be held accountable for what we didn't do and we could have if we just sought the Lord. Every person in here, preacher alike, it doesn't make no difference. Every person, under the sound of my voice, if you can hear what I'm saying, you're responsible for your generation. First of all, fathers, you're responsible to your family. You're responsible. You got to train them up in the way they should go, that when they get older, they won't depart from the faith. They'll stay true to it. We're responsible to our families. We're responsible to our community. We're responsible to one another. What is my message? What am I preaching? What am I saying? How do I live? Do I live like a person who's preparing for the kingdom? Can you think of anything that you're doing, actively doing, in your life that won't prepare you for the kingdom of God? That you know won't be allowed in the kingdom. That's why we have all these things, so we get rid of all that. We have the saving power of the Lord to help us in that. So what have we said so far? That God alone, the creator of all things, Isaiah 44:24, and the one who gives us every breath we breathe and equips us with all amazing bodies and minds, has an ultimate plan and purpose for every human being born. Every one of us born, he has an ultimate purpose for us. He gave us all amazing bodies and minds. He got a purpose for you. Are you living up to that purpose? Are you truly living up to it? When's the last time you preached the gospel message to anybody? Anybody? Where you shared the gospel of the kingdom. Isaiah 44:24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things. Who made all things? Yahweh. There it is in all caps. That's what the King James scripture would do. They put it in all caps. That was just the translators. Translators decided, and rather than putting the name of the Lord there, which was Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, he just put Lord. Is the Lord in the original manuscript? Not at all. Not once. Not once. The translator decided, from here on out, we're going to reference Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh as L-O-R-D, caps. Most people never even know that. They figured, you know, it is what it is. I've been told that. I'm just going to tell what I've been told. Listen, we got bodies that have been given by God and minds that work. It's our duty to understand these things. Give yourself over to much prayer and study. Seek the Lord. Ask him. Who teaches all things? Is it the seminary? Is the seminary that teaches all things? Is it the local Bible college that teaches all things? Is it your pastor that teaches all things? Huh? Is it? The Bible says the Holy Spirit teaches all things, which you have access to. Every person here. No tuition. No tuition. It's free. You don't have to get in your car. You don't have to travel nowhere. Tuition free. Travel free. If you want to learn, you can learn. Holy Spirit teaches all things. I'm a firm believer in that. You can be, if you want to learn what the scripture says, you can learn it from Holy Spirit. Amen? He stretched out the heavens by, he says, stretching out the heavens by who? Who? Myself. Is that clear? I don't know how you get more clear. He stretched out the heavens by himself. And I hope that you understand. And spread it out the earth all alone. I hope you notice that he's trying to emphasize something. Besides me, there is no other. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, how many has ever read the synoptics? How many know what the synoptics is? The synoptics. The synoptics is the gospels that of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're the synoptics because they have they're similar in their writings. They're rehearsing the stories, the same stories from a different viewpoint. And in the synoptics, we find in Matthew especially, not exclusively, but mostly, that he uses the word heaven, kingdom of heaven, versus kingdom of God, like Luke would do, or Mark. But he does say kingdom of God. Now, what folks have done is they've taken that and they've run off with it in a different direction than what it was ever intended to say that it means two different things. Listen, you don't have to be well-versed in the scripture or education to understand when you read the synoptics that they're synonymous. It's just that simple. So don't make something out of nothing. And I've went over this with well-learned people, and they're still trying to make something out of nothing. They say, oh, yeah, but there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Really? That's amazing. How do you have the same exact story told? Everything else is the same, except we're changing those two terms, heaven or God, and it be a different, not be a different story. So keep that in mind. And I don't have time. When I first did the kingdom message, I kind of spent a good bit of time on that, probably a whole service, which we won't do now, but I hope that you understand that they're synonymous. Matthew 4:23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Notice that again. What he's proclaiming? The gospel of the kingdom. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So I want you to keep this in mind because of the value and importance of seeing what was actually happening. Matthew 9:35. Jesus was going throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. My question to you is, if Jesus was doing it, shouldn't we do it? Shouldn't we be preaching about the gospel of the kingdom? Shouldn't we use those verses of scripture to explain to people what actually is going to happen? That's what he did. That's what Jesus was doing. He spent his ministry doing that. Preaching about the gospel of the kingdom, because that's where the hope is. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Luke 8:1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Isn't that something? So Jesus, again, preaching throughout the city about the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. So what do you think the 12 is going to do when they go out and preach? When he tells them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. No, that was the last commission given to us by the Lord in Acts. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. How many of you know they knew what he meant? We should know what he means. What did he want them to go preach about? The kingdom of God. He did it in front of them. He took the 12 with him when he was doing it so they can learn, know what to preach. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So what was Philip was one of the disciples. What was he preaching? The kingdom of God. Acts 19:8. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, he did that for how long? About 3 months. I mean, you know, this is not a one lesson type message. It takes time to show you and explain to you about the kingdom. That's why, how many of you ever read Revelations? Let me see your hand if you read the book of Revelation in its entirety. Let me see your hand if you read Revelations in its entirety. All right? Now, so a lot of people in here have read it in entirety. Now, a lot of people don't understand all what that means. You know why? They don't know about the kingdom of God. Because if you know about the kingdom of God, Revelations makes all the sense in the world. It ain't no different than any other book. It's easy. Very easy to understand Revelation if you understand about the gospel of the kingdom. Without the gospel message, sure, it becomes difficulty. Because you go look at that and you go, well, man, this is crazy stuff. It's weird. You know, it's You know, there's a reason he gave the Torah first. You ever wondered about that? The reason he gave the Torah first. There's a reason the prophets came along in the order they did. There's a reason. He had the Torah and then the prophets. There's a reason for that. Then the Psalms come along. I mean, you know, there's a reason for all of that. Because he wanted us to know about that before we stuck our head in the New Testament and tried to figure out something we wouldn't know nothing about. So if we don't know nothing about it, we feel obligated to make something up. And then we make something up, we don't even check it to the information we already have, and that's how you get 33,000 denominations. That's how that happens. You get 33,000 denominations because of that. Because everybody's got a little twist on what they believe. Isn't that amazing? Acts 28:23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them about the solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God. What was he doing? Explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Notice that. For both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. What did he use? What did Paul use to persuade them about the kingdom? Did he use Matthew? Mark? Luke? John? See what I'm saying? What did he use? It says, let me read it again. And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. From both the law of Moses and from the prophets, how long it takes? From morning until evening. Are y'all here? Think about that. Why are we trying to do it different? These guys were successful. They reached the masses of their known time. How many? They came in large numbers to his lodging. How many want to have large numbers come over to your house so you can explain to them about the kingdom of God? Anybody ready for that? We will gather for anything and everything but doing this. And we can't get enough of gathering. Just let somebody have something and we'll be there. But you talk about the kingdom of God, gathering for that, and I got something to do. I'm busy. And I don't know if you noticed by now, but I'm preaching to you so you'll understand that we got to get this thing right. We can gather for everything else with enthusiasm and zeal, and without looking at our timepiece, but about the kingdom of God. Think about that. Do we need to work on this? Acts 28:31. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Mark 1:14-15. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Think about that. Preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. We've been teaching people to believe in Jesus. You just got to believe in Jesus. Is that what the word said? Think about it. What it says, as many call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, you know, you have to understand there's idioms of scripture when they use certain things. When you call upon the name of somebody, the name meant everything. The name identifies the person. The name, call upon the name of the Lord. It identifies what the person stands for, what they believe, what their message is. Do you understand? So just saying, I believe in Jesus. Well, I met a lot of people believe in Jesus. But I can tell you, their behavior in their life, it didn't indicate to me that they believed anything at all that he stood for. At all. So don't get confused about that scripture when it says those who call upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord identifies the person for what they who they are, what their message is, what they preach, what they teach, what they stand for. That's the name signifies that. That's why you shall call his name such and such, because it's going to tell the story about what that person's going to be. How many seen that throughout the Torah portion, everything we've been doing? See, we miss that. We just say, oh, just call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus. And then we miss that. A lot of people, listen, how many of you know the devil believes in Jesus? Does that make him qualified to be saved? Let me tell you what the devil doesn't believe in. He don't believe the gospel message. Matter of fact, he believes he's going to have his kingdom, which he's already started to establish in the air. Now, there's a whole teaching on the second heaven we could get into, but we don't have the time to do it today. But the enemy, the devil, has established a kingdom in the air. Paul put it this way, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rule of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we can go through scripture and show you that the second heaven is an area that he's established his throne and dominion and power. Now that was not something he just did on his own. He took that dominion and power as it was yielded to him because man sinned against God and missed the mark. So when God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, that was an act of mercy. Most people don't even see that. They say, well, God was mad, so he made a decision to kick them out. No, he kicked them out because he loved them. See, when you do wrong, and there's a consequence for wrong, and you bear that consequence, and you see that consequence like God's trying to get even with me, let me tell you, you don't even want to be introduced to a God who gets even. You want to make sure, because there's going to be a world who gets introduced to the wrath of God, which he says, I preserve you from the wrath. You don't want to be nowhere near the wrath of God, which will come upon this world. The world, that way as we know it, is going to have the wrath of God come upon it. But you say, well, how are we going to escape this? Listen, those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He's my rock. Do you understand? There's a protection that you get. Now, I told you just a little bit last night. I was going to try to attempt to speak, but last night it just didn't happen. But I was telling you that if you look at the Exodus account and the plagues, it's just in the Revelation account, it's just a marked up account of the Exodus account. Those events that happened. Now, they were in Goshen, and they were protected. No matter what plague came, they were protected. But the Egyptians weren't protected. There's going to be a lot of bad stuff happen on this planet. And I want you to hear me, a lot of bad stuff. The only protection you got is to come under the safety of the Most High God. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, he said, and 10,000 at your right hand. Can you imagine having 10,000 people be slain at your right hand? But it shall not come nigh thee. Only with your eyes will you behold and see the reward of the wicked. What is he talking about? I'm talking about a God who will keep you and protect you amidst all the junk that's going to be going on. So you don't have to fear it. You know, I've heard people preach about the end time and try to use it as a fear thing. And you make people fear, and they'll come to church, give offering. I haven't seen it all. Let me tell you. I don't preach anything make you fear. I'm just telling you the truth. If you get afraid, that's up to you. But one thing's for certain. You don't have to fear. But you have to be obedient. Because if you're not, those things are going to come against you. You will be succumbed to those attacks. You will be destroyed by all that stuff that happens. And God says it won't even hurt you. But, of course, most of the Christian world is talking about, well, we don't have to worry about anything because sometime in the night, our clothes will be folded nice and neat and our shoes right on top, and we'll be gone. Or some secret rapture that's going to take us away, and we don't have to worry about anything. Yet we see nowhere in Scripture that Jesus teaches that. Isn't that amazing? You ask yourself, where'd that come from? Think about it. You know what? Over a long period of time, all you got to do is go off a little bit. And you, where you think you're going, you never arrive. We have to be careful. And so we miss it. We miss understanding the principles of God, what he says in the Word. So Mark 1, he says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So remember, he gives us kind of a order in which things should happen. He says, repent and believe, not believe and repent. So the first thing you understand is you missed the mark. And we realize I'm a sinner. So repent and believe, repent and believe. And so keep that in mind. Jesus told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we are to pray that prayer intelligently, knowing what we are saying. The last words of the Bible echo the passionate longing for Jesus to come back and bring peace on the earth. Revelation 22:20. How many familiar with this verse? Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things saying, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. How many has been praying lately that passage that he tells us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Not I want to go to thy kingdom. Take me out of this old wretched world. Yet we have songs that sing that. There's a song we used to sing years ago. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. One day I'll leave this world behind. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Not bad for my voice being going, huh? Listen, that is birthed out of not understanding the text. It's a great song. I appreciate the fellow that wrote it. That's great. But it doesn't say what the text says. Heaven sounding sweeter. Okay, so I'm going to give you a chance. It's open to everybody. Give me not five, not three, but one verse. Anybody here, one verse on heaven sounding sweet. Give it to me. Just one. Give me your verse that makes you sing that song and think it's right. Just one. Let's do the opposite. What about a verse of being in the kingdom? Anybody? But maybe you don't know anything about any of it, so y'all just ruined the whole thing. Let me give you one in Corinthians. He talks about the earth being restored. And Paul says this. It says, then he who was given authority by the Most High took what he was given and then turned it over back to the one who gave the authority to him. Where was that? Was it in heaven? No, no, the whole context, he's speaking of some place. What place? The earth. Think about that. The earth. He's speaking of that place on earth. And it goes on and on and on and on. What about this verse? Then the Lord's going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead will be raised incorruptible. That means they get the immortality, the dead in Christ. The live people that are in Christ are going to be changed. It's absolutely amazing. And so, and it goes on to talk, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, so now we can find out. We know who we're going to be with. Where is he going to be? Where is the Lord going to be? We're going to be with him forever. Where is he going to be? And then we go find out. He's going to be seated on the throne of David, ruling and reigning for a millennium from that throne. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? So it's verse after verse after verse of those things that you see in Scripture. Now, the kingdom expected by the prophets. This is the next part that will be taken on. This will be quite extensive because it's going to talk about all the prophets, the verses of Scripture dealing with the prophets and what they had established concerning this. There's one particular area that I would like to get to. I'm not sure if I will, but I will take it on. We'll stop at a certain point here in just a little bit. Jesus knew the Old Testament well, and he was, and he knew a passage in the prophet Micah 4:7 and verse 8, which had just the same coming of the kingdom in mind. It defines the kingdom beautifully. Micah chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I will make the lamb a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. Where is it going to reign from? Mount Zion. Now, what is Mount Zion known? What other city is it known for? What is that? Anybody tell me? Anyone? Jerusalem. From now on and forever. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughters of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come. What's the former dominion? Can anybody tell me where you find that at? The former dominion. What's the former dominion will come? He says it will come. Where do we find that? In the book of Genesis. Who had the former dominion? I give you dominion over everything. The former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughters of Jerusalem. And so I want you to understand that. This is powerful. It's important for us to grab hold to on what he's going to establish here for it. It must be significant that the kingdom of God is the substance of the very thing said about Jesus, even before his birth. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So think about that. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. How many? There's nobody in this building can believe for a moment that somehow in heaven Jesus is going to have the throne of David and reign in heaven over the house of Jacob forever. It doesn't make any sense. So where is he going to have this throne of David? Let me ask this question. Was David's throne ever in heaven? No, it was never in heaven. It was never there. So we're talking about Jesus taking possession of that throne forever and ruling. Notice that. Ruling over the house of Jacob. Where is that going to happen? It hadn't happened yet, and it's going to happen. It speaks of it prophetically. Where is that going to happen? Let me tell you. It's going to be done on a renewed earth. On a renewed earth where things are just absolutely stunning. Incredible. Who wants to be there? Who wants to be there? That's the hope. Luke talks about this in Luke 1, 32 and 33. This announcement by the angel Gabriel came as no surprise, as a description of the role of the Messiah. What the angel promised was exactly what the faithful were hoping for. The recurrent theme of the Hebrew prophets is that the kingdom of God will be established throughout the world with the rehabilitation of Jerusalem as its capital and the Messiah as God's agent administering an ideal world government. Now, can you imagine a place like that where we have a rehabilitated world where Christ is the ruling agent, God's agent on earth to establish the government that God puts in place? Can you imagine that? And what we're doing here is we're introduced to it. And we call it being saved or coming underneath that umbrella, as it were, of that ruling agent, which is Christ. So we're doing it in advance by faith. That's why without faith you can't please God. Because you got to trust that everything I'm explaining to you and everything he said, and what I'm explaining to you is just what he said. You got to trust as a fact. Amen? This promise of perfect government on earth receives the fullest treatment by the Hebrew prophets of the Old Testament. The expected world empire would be God's kingdom administered for him by his unique representative and vice regent, the Messiah, which we would say HaMashiach. That vice regent, that agent, is the one who is going to represent on behalf of God in that kingdom. It won't be forever. It's a time period. Because he turns it over to God after that. And so that's what we see in the scripture. A throne will even be established in loving kindness, and a judge, an administrator, will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. That's the tabernacle that's going to come back. Not the building. Remember the temple that was built? That's not going to come back. Everybody thinks that's going to come back. But he said he'd restore the tabernacle, which was the tent. That's what he's going to restore back. He would sit on it in fullness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. Isaiah 16:5. Isaiah 24:23, what the prophet saw was a vision of utopian condition on earth, following the conquest of the Lord by Yahweh, the Lord God, acting through his chosen agent, the promised king. And it's what it says, the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. On Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, Isaiah 24:23. Zechariah 9:10, he, the Messiah, will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river Euphrates to the end of the earth. Let me talk about this just for a moment. We're going to stop here. Just give you some things to think about. It says he'll reign from sea to sea. Let me tell you, before Messiah takes his reign, there's going to be some stuff that's going to happen, and it's not going to be nice. You're going to need the protection of living in the land of Goshen. Literally. I'm telling you, you got to know this. You got to study it out. You got to believe it with everything that's in you, that no matter what is going on around you, you're going to have the protection of God. Because there's going to be a lot of stuff happen on this planet. Now, that ain't for you not to be succumbed to fear in any way when I tell you this. But Revelation, it tells us what's going to happen. It said there's going to be something. A star fell from heaven and it struck a third of the sea. Every boat in that sea was destroyed. There's only one area that we have that if you look at it from an ocean standpoint, that includes one third of the waterways, and that's the Pacific Ocean. So I want you to think about this. If a meteor hits the Pacific Ocean, it will be devastating. We're talking about tsunamis 1 mile high. Who survives that? Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You say, what do we need to survive for? Listen, sometimes life can get so rough, we want to die, but we're too afraid to admit it. You get your heart right with God, you're going to want to live to preach the gospel. You're not interested in dying. You're not interested in checking out early. You're interested in spreading the good news of the gospel. He's going to need people who had a gospel message because there's still going to be survivors who need to hear the gospel. It's not just about us. It's not just about what we're going through. It's not just about our life only. It's about being light and salt to those who are in need. And I'm just giving you one example. But let me tell you, when he takes the throne, you know what it says? He's going to rule from sea to sea. Is the sea going to change? You better believe it. There are going to be land masses appear where there were no land. There are going to be seas appear where there was no sea. Everything you know it is now will be changed. But it will all be by God's design. It's going to be one earth like the Garden of Eden. And God saw that it was good. There'll be trees and fruit. There'll be stuff to do. It's going to take 7 months just to bury the dead. 7 months just to bury the dead. Are y'all hearing me? It'll take 7 years just to bring some type of sanity back from amidst all the chaos. And sometimes we come and we don't even, well, I'm just not sure. You know, I want it, but I don't know if I want it. Really? You think this is just some kind of joke? Listen, let me save you a lot of trouble. If that's what you think it is, then you need to do yourself a favor. You better go have fun now before it's too late for you to have fun. Because there's going to be a time where they'll cry out to die and death will flee from them because of the punishment of the Lord. He said he'll return and he'll stomp the grapes. He'll stomp in the wine press in the fierceness of my anger. So this is a real deal. This is no joke. This is nothing for you to be afraid of. But we have a loving God who says, I'm going to tell you everything up front. This is what's going to happen. This is your options. Decide what you want to do. And by the way, you can't save yourself, so I sent a Savior to help you along the way. On your best day, you can't save yourself, so I sent a Savior. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what kind of life? What kind of life? Anybody want some of that? And we can't figure out how committed we can be to God? Serious? This is not, well, I'm going to wait till I get older. Listen, this message is for everybody, from our littlest ones to our oldest here. We need to have the hope in the kingdom. We got to put our hope in that. That's what Jesus preached, the apostles preached, the faithful from the apostles on to today are still preaching about the kingdom. Listen, and if you're not hearing about the kingdom, you go talk to your preacher and tell him, what about the kingdom? So I can't do that. You better. Because now you're obligated to it. Because you know. And to do nothing, to know to do good and not do it, therefore it is sin. It causes you to miss the mark and everybody else that you didn't hold up your end of the deal. It don't matter. Somebody said, well, it's got to come from the top down. It can come from anywhere. It could be the smallest child can bring the message. It can come from anywhere. There's nobody in here that's not significant. Everybody in here, you're significant. You mean something to God, and he loves you, and he cares about you. And you can bring the message. It's just when you want to. We get so overwhelmed by everything else that we won't even open our mouth about the kingdom of God. We won't say anything. When's the last time you saw a behavior in somebody's life that won't be allowed in the kingdom? Yet you stood by and said nothing. You didn't say, hey, God won't allow that in the kingdom. You know what he said? In the kingdom, they're going to take the 7 years it'll take. 7 years to destroy the weapons. The weapons of war. There'll be many wars. Just to destroy the weapons of war, it'll take 7 years, the scripture says. What are they going to beat them into? Farming equipment. They're going to get rid of the weapons. Why? Why would you get rid of the weapons in God's kingdom? What does that mean, get rid of the weapons in God's kingdom? Because the war is over. There'll be no more battles, no more war. It's finished. And there'll be farming equipment. For what? I thought we was eating like manna. Really? I'm sorry to tell you, but you missed your manna. You should have been born in the days of Moses to get your manna. So that's out. You're going to be eating the stuff you produce. That's going to be coming from an earth that's perfect. How many has ever grew tomatoes? Can you imagine tomatoes coming from an earth that's perfect? They probably won't even taste the same. Perfect. So they're going to be people. Somebody said, well, I'm immortal. I don't even need to eat. Well, Jesus ate. After he rose from the dead, he ate. You'll be able to travel this entire earth at thought. How incredible that is. You mean everybody? No, not everybody's going to be immortal. Therefore, they're going to need to be governed. Is there going to be multiple reigning parties? No, there's one king. There's going to be one king. But there'll be people who are in authority. He might say to AJ, I'm going to let you take care of these 10 cities. Indianapolis. See if you can straighten those folks up. Detroit. Chicago. Oh boy. Chicago. They need. We're going to straighten that up. We're going to fix that. I need you over there. You've been faithful. In life, I gave you a task. You put your heart and mind to it. It was single-mindedness. You accomplished everything I asked you to do. Some people called it your job, but I saw it as something I called you to do. I want to see how you would do. See how you react. How you react with people. How you work with people. I just wanted to see. And, oh, by the way, the whole time you did it, I told you, I'm your source of strength. I'll give you wisdom, understanding. I'll help you. Even when you're feeling tired and weak, I'll be there. What is this? A test. And sometimes we can't go to the burger place and order a burger without fighting with the cashier. Seriously. It's a burger. It's not that big of a deal. But we don't realize we wear it on our shoulders. You think that's allowed in the kingdom? Come on now. We got to let go of that type of attitude. That's God's. You think you're just going through life and some stuff comes and goes? There's a purpose for everything you've ever been through. You know those people down in that peninsula? I'm going to see one of the most devastating storms they've ever seen in their life. I just want to see how they're going to act. What they're going to do? I'm going to take it all from them. Let me see what they do. Will they curse me? Will they bail out on me? Or will they humble themselves, pray and seek my face? And if they'll do that, I'll restore their land. I'll do that for them. Do you get it? It's okay. Quit praying disaster away from you and say, I'm just going to follow God. Listen, and there was this guy. He's an incredible guy. They put a cross in front of him. And he went to that cross. And he died on that cross. And he could have called a legion of angels. And they'd have rescued him out of that in a split second. But you know what he said? My Father put this in front of me. Not my will. Not what I want. We all want it nice. We all want it. We want to write our story and we want it perfect. But you know what? In life, there's trouble. There's struggles. There's trials. But trials is what gets you where you need to be. That way, when you get in the kingdom, you'll be fit for the kingdom. You'll be fit for it. Not just safe. Is that what life is to you? I just want to be safe. Don't want to do a whole lot. I just want to make, as long as I'm safe. What about your neighbor? When's the last time you prayed for them? When's the last time you called their name? I'll say, God, give them strength. Help them. You think maybe we got a responsibility there? We struggling to pray for the brother and sister, the person we call brother and sister. We struggle with that. You ready for this? What about your enemy? The last guy that stole from you. The last person that said ugly things against you. When's the last time you prayed for that one? When he said, he commands you, pray for your enemy. Pray for those who despitefully use you. He commands us to do that. When's the last time that happened? You think maybe, just maybe, we still got some work to do? Listen, the reason the message came out the way it did today, because he loves us. He cares about us. He wants the best for us. But listen, we're all susceptible to failure. We all can make mistakes. But love that we have for one another, that we get from the Most High, that great love wherewith, the scripture says, that great love wherewith he loved us. What happens? It gets spread abroad in our heart and it makes us different. I hope that you take this to heart. I really do. I hope it challenges you. I hope you realize the hope is in the kingdom. And if you want to be in the kingdom, I can tell you, you're going to have to be ready for the kingdom. You're going to have to be prepared for the kingdom. And if it's just about you now, your chances of the kingdom is going to be very difficult. It's going to be very, very difficult. So how many think we owe it to the Lord to check our lives, examine ourselves? If my people, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, he said, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. Let's stand.